I'm Chris, and this is my wife, Sherry. We've been going to church probably almost 3 years this fall.
All right, just keep them coming.
We both volunteer at the church, usually park. You'll see me out there in the parking lot waving in. I do have the ability to be in two places at one time, so if you actually see me inside and outside at the same time, I can do that. And as for my wife, you'll see her all over the place. She does work in several areas, and you will know her.
Before 24 Church, basically, we were falling apart. Chris and I were all but divorced. We had already decided I was staying in the house and the kids were staying with me, and he was moving out, and basically all we had left to do was tell the kids and him move out. That's how close we were. At that point, we had been married 11 years. A little over 11 years, mm-hmm. Which was a lot of years to be given up on. I think deep in our hearts, neither one of us was really ready for that. We just didn't know what the next step was. We knew that the constant bickering and arguing and it wasn't the life we wanted our kids to be. We knew that.
It was just a basic routine, you know. Mm-hmm. I'd get up, go to work, come home. You know, we'd maybe fight or something like that, or get into it. I mean, uneasy, unedged feeling. It's just a constant. You know, we couldn't agree on anything. We couldn't, you know, we could hardly be in the same room together. It was just a rough situation. It was miserable. You know, I wouldn't even want to go home. You know, I'd want to work as much as I possibly can.
And sometimes he'd come home and I'd leave.
Yeah, I mean, we didn't see each other half the time. We just went away.
To keep from arguing in front of the kids.
Yeah.
As much as we could.
And we know it was hurting them, but, you know, we couldn't sell it. It just wasn't there for us to do. We didn't know how.
If we were in the same room together, we were fighting. We were in the same vicinity of each other. We were fighting.
For us, you know, at this point, we were searching for something. We just didn't know
what. We both knew we were missing something. We knew that in our hearts and in our lives, something was missing. And that something that was missing was what was pulling us apart.
This is the story.
A good story has several things in it, whether it's a real life story or the story that you've read out of a book or a magazine. There's something that happens within a story. And right off the bat, you have to have characters. You have to have people that you can identify with, people that you see and you go, you know, we kind of got some of that going on there. And furthermore with a story, you have to have a plot. You have to have like a reason for this story. There's usually an uphill battle. There's usually this thing that you're going against or that's coming against you. You see, when we read a story that is interesting to us and we see a story that's interesting to us, whether, again, it's real life or in a book, we are drawn to it because of the plot, because of the characters, because of the climax, and because of what's going to happen to them. Many of us have stories. All of us have stories. This series is about that. This series is about us looking at our story. And for some of you, you may not even realize yet, you may not even know that you're going to do this before this series is over with, but you're going to have opportunities to share bits and pieces of your story, to confess good or bad, things that have happened to you along the way that are part of your story, things that God has done in your life, things that have happened in your life that have been situations where you've had to make lemonade A good story can often start like this. This may be a familiar story to you. I'm just going to read it word for word. It says, in 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, still wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, and if no one else can help, and you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-team. It's okay to clap for the A-team. I'm a big fan. It's okay, yeah. That's a story, you know? I mean, it's just a story. It's a story about four guys. It just happens to be Mr. T is in that, you know, which makes it that much better. You know, for those of you that missed the 80s and you don't get Nick at Night, then I'm sorry, you don't know what we're talking about. And I'm not even going to go there. You can, if you really want to know, I have season one at my house. You can borrow it. That's not a joke. But it's just a story, you know? And you look at that and go, it's a silly story. Yeah, it's a silly story. I mean, you know, but when I was a kid, that was not a silly story. I was like, that's real. I thought till I think I was like 16 years old, that was probably real. I'm not sure. But you know, when you see that, you know, what you identify with, you could care less about these four guys if they had made this television show about them. You could have cared less about these four guys if they had all, you know, just been bad guys and there was nothing going on, nothing going against them. All, you know, there'd been no story. The story comes from the fact that these were guys that supposedly were doing the right thing. I mean, heck, they spent half the episodes saving prisoners of war. You know, and going to all these villages and just saving people. I mean, it was amazing, you know, how people in villages all over the world needed their help. And, you know, the people that were going to help them, you know, would pay them. You know, it was just amazing. It was just an amazing story, you know. The reason that we like that story is because we see them constantly having people come against what they are trying to do. What they have set out to do, what they feel their calling is. You see, that's a part of our story. Our story includes a calling, it includes a plot, it includes the climax, it includes all that stuff. But, you know, the thing that will make us or break us in our story is whether or not we decide to be afraid or not. You see, fear in of itself, that one thing, is the thing that keeps so many of us from continuing to write on to the story. You know, Chris, well, you know, maybe fear is a part of my thing. You know, maybe it is. You know, I have fears. I don't like snakes. Not a big fan of spiders. Not nearly as scared of them as Joey is. But, you know, I have fears. We all have fears. But the thing that I see constantly over and over again, and the thing that separates the people in stories that draw us to them, are people that are not afraid of failure. So many of us don't do something because we are so afraid of failing at it. That's the bottom line. It's one of those things that's a part of our life. If we're afraid of failure, we will never try anything new. If we're afraid of failure, we'll never get our marriages better. We have got to be willing to overcome those things. And if you will, kick those things in the face and just go for what we know we're supposed to do. There's a very fine line between a hero and a villain in a story. I want you to get this because this is pretty cool. This very fine line between a hero and a villain is so fine that it's something that it bleeds into our lives and it definitely connects with who we are. You see, a hero is somebody that does not think of himself as better than others, or herself as better than others. A hero is somebody that is just out to do. He's out to serve. He's out to be there for people. A villain will oftentimes not have that piece of character about him. Instead, he is going to think of himself as better than others. I'm sure you probably know somebody that thinks of themselves as better than others. I don't know about you, but I'd rather hang out with people that are just willing to admit right off the bat that they're an idiot. I like being with people that are like me, number one. But number two, it's just not fun hanging around people that just think of themselves as just kind of, they're all that, you know? Scripture teaches this. In Philippians chapter 2, we've got this simple verse in Philippians 2, and although it's simple, it's such a huge verse. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians, and he is talking about Christ. And he's just basically saying, you know, he just came and humbled himself to just do what had to be done. The great part about what had to be done and what he did for us is he redeemed us. This series, although it's about our stories, there's an underlying connecting theme, and that theme is redemption. Because in everybody's story in this room, you have a story of redemption. You may not even know that you have a story of redemption, but you do. Your story may be that God has saved you and has turned your life upside down ever since then. Or your story may be that God has never saved you because you've never been willing to give your life to him. What is your redemption story? What does that look like? You know, Chris and Sherry, just a minute ago on the screen, beginning to share part of their story. They're talking about what it was like at one point in their life when they were about to lose their marriage and a lot of stuff was going down. And in the midst of that, you know, that you can hear even Chris saying that there was something missing. That something missing was being redeemed. And being redeemed is what today's about. Let's continue this.
It's all free! Yeah! It's free!
We found out about 24 Church, did a Jive 05. Me and the kids drove by and stopped, and I called Chris, and he came up and met us up there, and we just had a great day. Just one of the most fantastic days we'd had as a family in a long time. And a few weeks later, decided to check out the church. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. We came to 24 the first day. I'll never forget the first day we walked in the door. It was Joey Boykin was standing there, and he's like, "Hey, well, welcome. We're so glad to see you here." You know, it was just, it was like walking into home without knowing you were home. You know, it was
a different atmosphere. I mean, you walk in there and everybody's, you know, ready to greet you, come on in and see what what we can do for you.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was kind of optimistic about it myself because I've never went to church.
It took me 3 weeks to talk him into going.
Yeah, I've never went to church, most of my life. And I wasn't really sure if I believed in God. I said I did, but, you know, did I mean it? You know, just like a lot of people out here, probably millions of people say, yeah, I believe in God. But, you know, you don't know if they do. They're just probably saying it. I was one of those people.
I guess the biggest break for us and what brought us back together, per se, was parental advisory series. We came the very last week of the series before the parental advisory, and seen the teaser, and decided to come back the next week. We both left the first week of the parental advisory series in tears. Took our children to someone else to watch for a while and went home and had the first real conversation, just talking to each other, not screaming and yelling and fighting, just talking and discussing things that we had had in probably, 2 years?
It was a long time.
It was a long time. And we did a lot of crying that day. A lot of crying that day. And decided that 24 was where we needed to be that day. And have probably maybe missed 3 days since. Coming to Christ and having God in our hearts and in our lives has blessed us in more ways than I could sit here and tell you. We're closer than ever. I think we love each other more deeply. We love our kids more deeply. We're closer to our kids than we think we would have ever been. And I'd always heard people say that when you come to Christ, it's an overwhelming feeling the moment that you give your heart to Christ. And it's true. It really is. For me, it was in the play place at McDonald's in Jolton. I'll never forget that day. It's a moment within my heart forever. And it's more than just an overwhelming feeling. It's like a release.
I think for me, as far as coming to Christ, I mean, it's a little bit more difficult. You know, I've got to actually see it. I've got to actually feel it. I got to know it's there. And for me, it was difficult. I mean, I've got to do this by faith, and you know, I've got to trust this. This is what it's supposed to be. So it was a little rough for me. But I know now, you know, just being like it is that it is real, because that void is filled. And you can't get no real than that. That's where it's at. It's right here in your heart, so you know it's there. And I think most people go through that, whether, you know, in their lives or they're looking for something, and they don't know what it is. And, you know, if you, you know, God is going to lead you there. If you want to be there, God's going to let you. And once you find it,
open your heart.
You know, you don't want to let go of it. So, I mean, that's the key for us right now, is that, you know, every time we stray away or something, we want to come back. We always want to be there, because that fills that void in our hearts. And I think that's the most important thing. That's what keeps us together.
The best way to root out fear in your life, check this out, is to not want anything. See, if you don't want anything, then you got nothing to be afraid of. Your life can just be just boring. And that's exactly what happens in a story that has a character who doesn't want anything. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? We see stories, and oftentimes in stories, there'll be a character that they just kind of throw in the mix that basically is that character that doesn't want anything. They have this boring life. God built into us an ambition for something. That ambition was to give him glory. That ambition was to seek him out, to find redemption, to find what it would be to be saved through Jesus Christ. That ambition is really what our life is about, but for so many of us, the fears of our lives keep us from that ambition. In one way, shape, form, another, whatever, we are kept a lot of times from doing what God wants us to do because we are afraid of something. Of course, many times that's failure. Redemption is to make something of no worth worthy, valuable. You know, Scripture teaches us that Christ came as a ransom. In fact, I'll just go ahead and share with you a passage from 1 Timothy 2:5-6. And it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Gave himself as a ransom for all men. For a moment in time, Jesus Christ took on our sin, paid our price, so that we could have eternal life. You know, and I know that we think about this, but I just was in a conversation here even this week, and somebody was just talking about one of our home teams meeting. They were talking, they were finishing up I Am, and you know, they were just talking about what it means to know Jesus Christ and to be redeemed and to accept that grace and how wonderful that is. And you know, we were talking, and this is very true, and I don't know that I have all the answers as to why it's very true, but we are a generation that we love to accept the grace. We're loving like, oh yeah, Jesus has saved me. I'm so glad about that. But what we do not want to hear and what we do not like to think about is what the opposing is. I think inside, and this is just me, I'm a little old school with this one. Because this whole thing, this whole church, everything that we do, what the motor team did yesterday, everything that we should be about should be screaming that we want to save the lives of people that are dying and on their way to hell. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. In fact, we kid about hellfire and brimstone churches and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just telling you what, you don't have to be a hellfire and brimstone church to preach that hell is a real place and that people that you and I love, people that we care very much about, are not going to be in heaven one day. And that's reality for us. And that reality is that their story has not been led to redemption through Jesus Christ. They don't know what we know. They've not gotten to experience what we've gotten to experience. And yet we'll work with them and just hang with them and eat with them and not ever say a word about it because we're afraid of failure. And I just let me be the messenger in this moment in time to just kind of remind us all that there's not a one of us in this room that could save anybody. God's the one that does the saving. And yes, many times he wants to use us to speak to people's hearts, but we can't save them. If we share Jesus Christ with love, there is no failure. Because from there, it's God. It's all him working on them, speaking to their heart. I've gotten to see some people here lately just come to Christ that just make me so stinking excited. I've even talked to some of them about possibly sharing their story for future weeks of this series. Jesus Christ has come to redeem us. And when we've been redeemed, we want to do God's work. You see Chris talking about this in this video. You know, we just automatically, just out of our heart pours what we want to do for God, which is what glorifies him the most, and that's to serve him and to give him glory. You see, in a story, we see things that look bad. You know what I'm talking about? Like in a movie. If you see a guy that's talking to his wife in a way in a movie that just looks bad, guess what? If you talk to your wife at home that way, it's bad. If you see something going on in a movie, you know, that's unethical, and you go, man, I can't believe they do that. Oh, that's terrible. You know, I'm glad that's not real life. Stories imitate life. Stories imitate life. If it looks bad in a movie, it's bad in life. Another passage of scripture, Matthew 20:28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He took our place. So I ask the question, does coming to Jesus, just being redeemed, make life easy? I don't know. Let's see what Chris and Sherry have to say.
They say when you come to Christ, that's when Satan attacks the worst. And I believe that wholeheartedly.
I think it's harder. To be a Christian, it's harder.
It is.
I mean, you have to work at it, you know. But in still the instance of working at it, you know, if you falter, you're going to feel the guilt that comes with it. So, I mean, you know that you are a Christian when you can feel it. You know, you don't want to step that way. You don't want to choose to do that.
Before coming to Christ, I probably was one of the meanest and
that
rudest people you would probably ever meet.
I can vouch for
that. I was not a very nice person, but I was going through a lot. I was going through a lot. And now, I can still be mean, don't get me wrong. But I'm not intentionally mean or rude. But I can still be. And that's not a proud factor, but it's not a part of me I've completely let go of. But I will say I'm nicer, and I'm more prone to do something for somebody else than just look at you and say, I don't think so, you know?
No matter how you look at it, it's a difficult road to travel, you know? It's just, you know, you got a lot of people against you. And I think that's what you need is people around you that believe the same thing, kind of lift you up to keep you going in that direction. I mean, that's what you need is somebody with you. And I think the home team has kind of brought us in a little bit closer, you know, give me the ability to, you know, communicate better with people, because I've never been around that surrounding, you know, it's difficult for me, so they kind of helped me out there. And as far as, you know, not knowing anything about God and Scripture, they teach you how it is, and they help you out. We stayed up till like
3 o'clock in the morning.
Just
a home team one night.
And it wouldn't be just debating about stuff. It'd just be like searching for things, you know.
Oh yeah, somebody would come up with a question, and everybody would start flipping and searching for something.
And you know,
that was the most fun.
It's fun
night I have had, tell you how long.
You meet some of the best friends you'll ever have at a home team.
Yeah,
I mean they back you up. It's just a great experience.
It is. It was that night was awesome. My mom, one of the greatest compliments she ever paid me was 6 months later or so after coming to Christ, she told me she literally looked at me in a conversation, mid-conversation, and asked me, I'm not sure who you are, but you are not the daughter I had 6 months ago. She said, you are so much of a different person. She said, your attitude, your outlook on life, the way you talk, the way you do things, she said, it's a complete, you know, 180. She said, but I have to say I like it. I don't think I would be where I am today. I know I would not be where I am today if I hadn't come to Christ. And I'm definitely in a better place today than I would have ever been if I hadn't come to Christ.
You see, our ambition for something is always just like a story going to lead to a conflict. That's just the way it works. If you've got an ambition to drive towards something, whether it's good or bad, eventually it's going to lead to a conflict. For those of us that know Christ as our Savior, the ambition to to glorify God, to do everything that we can for him, is going to lead to the conflict of Satan coming against us every single time. Just what they said. I tell people all the time right before they come to Christ, before they even pray, I just look at them and I just say, I want you to know up front, this is not going to make your life a Cinderella story. But it means that God lives within you, and it means that you're saved. And although the narrow road is hard, it is so, so, so much better. You see, life is not meaningless. It's our story at times that is meaningless. And the climactic scene, I've really thought about this and thought about, you know, for all of us that know Christ as our Savior, is the climactic scene coming to know Christ? Is that it? And I would say for here on earth, yes. Yes, that's the climactic scene, here on earth. But just to keep things real here is to realize that earth is just the beginning of this. You know, that's not the end of Chris and Sherry's story. That's the beginning of Chris and Sherry's story right there. What we just saw wasn't the end of, you know, the struggles and all this, you know, just because, no. It's the beginning. And the climactic scene is this. The climactic scene is for us when we go and stand before our Father in heaven and he says, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servant." That's the climactic scene. That's the point in our life that we can look at going toward. So I ask you this. A good story is, of course, a comedy. And a bad story is usually a tragedy. Is your story a comedy or tragedy? Are you going to allow God to redeem you through his Son, Jesus Christ? And if so, I just want to tell you that can happen today. You don't have to wait any further. I'm not going to try to embarrass you or anything like that, but here's what I'm going to do. The band's going to be playing. While they're playing, I'm going to go out in the foyer. And if you're interested in coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're interested in just seeing for a second what it's like to be redeemed, then by all means, come out there, let's pray together, and let's look at that. God wants us to tell better stories with